How many of you have ever missed something you said you will do and then you didn't do? Let me see your hands. Okay, so you're not God. So we got that. I just want to make sure we are still falling short of a lot of things, don't we? So, do you know in the New Testament, every prophecy which Jesus fulfilled is in detail laid out because he fulfilled it from the day of his birth, the way the announcement was made, where it was made, by whom it was made, how he lived his life, how he died, and how he rose again. Everything was prophesied in the Old Testament. And everything came true. Let me put that in perspective, today's world. Let's say God would have raised up a prophet December last year, 12 months ago. And the prophet would have gone around the world, and obviously today you don't have to go physically, you can go virtual, correct? And he would have gone around the world and he would have said, hey guys, in 3 months from now, there's going to be an invisible enemy going across the world and you're all going to be locked up and under house arrest and the stores will close and you don't have the freedom anymore like you used to have. And all of us would have said, that guy needs to go back down into the basement. He obviously doesn't know what he's talking about. But now we have December 2020. And that man would have said it in 2019. How would he look today? He would look like a man who knows what he's talking about. But everybody else that responded did not know what they were talking about it until they're living it. See, this is the same thing with the virgin birth. Isaiah prophesied that there will be a son born. A child will be born, a son will be given, and his name shall be called Mighty, Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace. Upon his shoulders shall be all the governments. Almost 700 years before it happened. How did Isaiah know? Well, when God speaks to you, you can take it to the bank. We don't need to question that. Jesus later on in his life, when he was actually in active ministry, he went straight to a place nobody expected it to go. And we know it as the story of the woman at the well in Samaria. And there's a discussion going on that is super important that is actually not about the woman itself, but it is about who Jesus really is. There were all kinds of questions, even among the religious leaders in Jerusalem. Some of them believed, some of them did not believe. Some of them said, it might be. Others said, absolutely not. Sounds like 2020 to me. You know, Twitter would have, this thing will be disputed. But then Jesus sits down with that woman and they go into a conversation. I quickly put up a couple of verses so we can see where we are. Jesus said to her, he speaks to that woman, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. By the way, where do we worship today? In Stanhope, Iowa. It's not on a mountain, it's not in Jerusalem. Jesus speaks prophetically. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know. For salvation is from the Jews. Jesus is a Jew. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Listen, there's not a word of tradition in there. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Listen to what Jesus told her. I who speak to you, I'm he. There is no question anymore from that moment on. Jesus himself reveals to that woman and to all of us that he is the one Isaiah was prophesying about. He has now publicly spoken to the people, to that woman, and that woman obviously goes and tells everybody. She's a super spreader. She goes right away to town and everybody comes out, correct? Now they know that they just have encountered the living Christ, the Messiah, the promised Savior. This Samaritan woman had the privilege to meet the Lord Jesus one-to-one. Do you know, If you're a born-again believer, you had at one time in your life the privilege to meet the Lord Jesus Christ one-to-one. That's all, just you and him. And everything depends on doing it God's way, not our way. It is so exciting that God never gave up to man the possibility how we can become children of the living God. He laid it out. You may not understand, but today when we're done, you will. Christmas is not about just once a year coming together and worshiping Christ. Christmas is more than that. It is the Lord Jesus Christ taking on human form. I say many times to the people who will be like you, who is, a person who walks on two legs and is 6 feet tall. And now God says, I want you to be an ant. In order for you to understand the ant, become an ant. And you go, what if they step on me? What if the exterminator shows up? What are they going to do to me? See, we will never sign up for that transition, do we? Jesus said, Father, I will become a human being so that I live among the human being. I can show them what life is all about, and then I rescue them, and then I bring them back home with me, into your home. That's what Christmas is all about. And in that Christmas story is hidden the truth, how you and I become followers of Jesus. There's no other way. I know we all grew up somehow in an environment where we tradition was more important than truth. We might sit here this morning and we never even thought about that there needs to be an encounter with the living God before we can call ourselves children of the living God. Just because you're born in the United States of America doesn't make you a Christian. Just because you were baptized as a baby in the church doesn't make you a Christian. And you have maybe gone to all kinds of hoops and loops. Depends on which denomination you grew up in. Listen, all these man-made traditions do not make you a born-again believer. And Christmas points it out very clearly. It's about freedom, which God has given us, and it's about decisions which we have to make. These are the two key elements here. Stuart Briscoe wrote a book years ago called Vital Truths to Shape Your Life. About freedom of making decisions. He says, freedom creates options. Political freedom allows me to vote for the politicians whose platform most closely reflects my political opinions, or not to vote at all. Religious freedom allows me to worship at the church, synagogue, mosque, or temple that I believe teaches the truth. Or I am free not to believe anything. Economic freedom allows me to live where I wish, drive what I prefer, travel where I want, wear what I like, associate with whom I choose. But all these options require me to choose. Let me make a simple statement. Most of you have more than one car, probably two, three. And you have to make a choice which one you want to ride that day because you can't use both at the same time. You say, that makes sense. When it comes to Christianity, most people think they can ride two vehicles at the same time. They can have two ideas parallel, thinking, riding right into the kingdom. Jesus killed that thought once and for all. No one comes to the Father except through me. No one. Not to a church, not to my knowledge, not all the things I've accomplished, no such thing. Let me give you four examples from the history, give you a quick history lesson that teaches you that at one point, somebody had to make a decision, and the decision they made had huge implications in their own lives, and in that particular case, what I'm going to teach you, millions of people. As a matter of fact, you and I still are living under the circumstances because these people made a choice. They made the decision. They had the freedom to do it. In the late 1930s, I know for those of you who think there was never such a thing, but there was, British Prime Minister Chamberlain believed that Adolf Hitler could be appeased. He went to Germany and made an agreement with him, believing that this is going to happen just the way that, so just sit down, relax, and negotiate. Listen, you can't negotiate with the devil. Winston Churchill, on the other hand, said you cannot appease Adolf Hitler. You have to confront him. Well, history tells us Chamberlain had to get off the German ship, and Winston Churchill became the Prime Minister of England. At that time, Hitler's Wehrmacht, which is the army, was rolling across Europe. Nobody could withstand him. Within a very brief period of time, he stands at the shore of the Channel, the waterway between England and mainland Europe. If you know, there's only 20 miles across the Channel, and you are in England. For some unknown reason, against the advice of his generals, Hitler decided that he's just going to stay there with a few troops, and he's going to go and start another war against Russia. It was a determining decision that turned everything around. Hitler could have gone across that channel and whipped the British Empire. They were not ready for any war. You say, what in the world does that have to do with Christmas? Pastor, don't you know, we're Christmas people. We came for a Christmas message. Hitler made a decision that shaped the world you and I are sitting in today. Don't you be naive about it. If Hitler would have decided to go against the United Kingdom instead, we would not be sitting here. You say, well, we were outside of the war. History records that Churchill cabled, in those days you couldn't go on a Zoom. It's like a telegram. He cabled to Franklin Roosevelt, who was our president at the time, and asked him this famous question: give us the tools and we'll finish the job. What you may not know is that most of the Congress in the United States of America was totally against that. Roosevelt overrode them all and sent the tools to the British, and the British pushed back. We eventually entered into the World War. And after that, the United States of America became the superpower. Simply because a few people made decisions that had huge implications, one way or the other. There was Chamberlain, there was Churchill, there was Hitler, and eventually Roosevelt. What if these people had decided otherwise? In 1867, an unknown Russian censor, in those days, they censored everything. Does that sound familiar? It's a man, we never got the name. He was serving the Russian government, which was normally highly suspicious of anything that is coming in printing form to that country. But there came a book that was published across this censor, and it circulated among a few people. And he said, this is a book that has absolutely no influence. A few people will read it. This is what he said. This was unlikely to find many readers among the general public. End of quote. The title of the book was Das Kapital. The author is an angry, young, penniless German journalist by the name of Karl Marx. The general public did not read the book. That censor was right. But somebody did. Someone named Vladimir Lenin read the book. The result was communism, a political movement that had at one time one-third of the entire world population under the boot. We are sitting here in the United States of America, where 80% of all churches in America do not open up for Christmas because this. Don't tell me it has an impact or no impact. What if that unknown censor would have banned the book? What if? You say, well, these are just two very bad examples. Well, in the waning years of the 19th century, a young boy left Scotland, the Highlands of Scotland, and he moved to London because his three brothers were studying medicine in London. He wanted also to become a medical doctor because their dad was a medical doctor. So he goes and studies medicine. But he eventually chose to go and study in St. Mary's Hospital in London for the simple reason they had the best water polo team and he loved to play water polo. So he goes to become a student of a man who is mentoring him. His name is Almuth Wright. Together they worked to find cures for people who had diseases, infections. And that young man's name, Alexander Fleming, discovered penicillin. You still get it when you have problems today. What if that man would have decided, I don't care about water polo, I'm going to be with my three brothers and we study together? What if? Hundreds of thousands of people survived infections and diseases because penicillin could be applied. What if you would have chosen a different medical school? And Almuth Wright would not have been there to help him. And let me give you the last example, also about a medical student who hated the sight of blood. He couldn't stand when blood was flowing. He spent 2 years in a medical studies because his dad wanted him to become a medical doctor. And he said, Dad, I don't want to do it any longer, so I want to study divinity. So I want to study theology. So he went to a different college, and he studied theology, of all places, Cambridge. But this young student did not like theology. He didn't like to study anything about God. So he got invited to go as a naturalist tour, of a two-year tour, to South America. And his father said, absolutely not. You're going to finish your study. This young man grinded his father down and said, I want to go for 2 years of that study on that ship. And the father, in the last second, a few weeks before the Beagle went on the journey to South America, gave him the permission, grudgingly. So, Charles Darwin embarked on the Beagle voyage to South America. It should have taken 2 years, but it took 5 years. It ruined his health and spawned the theory that changed the way the world thinks and acts still today. Out of him came the evolutionary theory, which is preached all over the world in every school. What if that dad would have be steadfastly saying, you are not going? What if? For you and me, it is practically impossible in the Western world to think a world without Churchill, to think a world without Marx, without Fleming, and without Darwin. Why? Somebody one day made a decision. What if? In other words, our lives are being shaped by our decisions, and it is a rare decision that does not yield repercussions in the lives of others. What we do today, my friend, will impact not just the society today, it will impact the next generation. It may impact America, for it's all it is, for the existence of itself. Our decisions today are super important. Aren't we creatures made by God? Let's go to our text, Luke chapter 1. Everybody reads it these days. Most of them probably do it through Zoom. I hope they zoom in pretty close so they actually can see what it says and then apply it. In verse 26, it says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom, there will be no end. Most Christians have no idea that in that story is the mystery of spiritual regenerations, what we call, you must be born again. A simple question, what were the events that led up to the birth of Jesus? How did it all begin? Primarily as far as Mary is concerned. Let me give you three little points that helps you to understand where you are with the Lord. But before I give you this, I got an intruder here. Got him. Satan is the father of flies. Let's kill him. That's how you take care of problems. This fly does not become a super spreader. It's over. Let's briefly analyze what happened with Mary. In Luke chapter 1, verse 26, it says that in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. In the sixth month. Because Elizabeth, a relative of Mary, was pregnant with John the Baptist. And when he was up at 6 months, when she was pregnant at 6 months, an angel showed up to Mary. Mary did not know anything. The message itself is extremely strange, correct? But it began with the word delivered by the angel. That's how the story began. Mary was simply preparing for a wonderful wedding, living with her future husband, starting a family, and being just like any other woman, enjoying life together. They're engaged, having a great future ahead of them. Then all of a sudden, the word of God is being delivered by an angel. And the first thing the angel says, hey, Mary, you have found favor with God. The word favor there is the English word grace. You have been graced by God. How many of you know that we will be saved by grace through faith? Keep that in mind. Grace. So the angel said, Mary, you found grace with God. I come and deliver a message to you. By the way, all of us are graced this morning. We hear the word of the living God. We are graced. God is favorable towards us. If you think you just came here because you had nothing better to do, you're greatly mistaken. God wants you to be here to hear the word of God. So obviously Mary hears that and she has a natural reaction to it. Because the angel said, hey, you know, you're going to be pregnant. Hold on for a second. That's impossible. I don't have any sexual relationship with any man. She goes with the natural process. Mary says, based upon what you're telling me, there would be an unnatural process. The natural process is husband and wife getting together and they will have a child. That's a natural process. This is an unnatural process. So she asked a simple question. How in the world can that be? That doesn't mean that she does not believe. That simply means she wants an explanation. And that's what you and I many times need to do when we hear something spiritually that doesn't click. You have the freedom to ask a question. Two questions, three questions, four questions. I know we're living in a world where obviously you don't have that freedom anymore. You ask somebody a question and they get all mad. But Mary did the right thing. Why? You and I need to know. Mary did not believe that that would be possible outside of God's word. Later on, Joseph, we find it in Matthew chapter 1. Joseph, when the angel comes to Joseph and Joseph said she's pregnant. Hey, we had an engagement and now you're pregnant. And you tell me it was not a man? Forget it. How many men would you say when you have a girlfriend, she's pregnant? Yeah, and she said, well, an angel showed up and now I'm pregnant. Huh? You would say, well, forget it. It's not going to happen. Because that would be the natural process. But here we're dealing with a supernatural process. So Mary asked this question. Joseph gets a message. He also asked this question. Why? Because he refuses the responsibility of being the father of that child. I was not a part of that. How do we know? The Bible tells us that Joseph was thinking about getting away with Mary and putting her away without, you know, getting into big trouble. He said, I do not take responsibility for her pregnancy. It's not me, period. So these are all natural reactions. They have the freedom to make those choices. Mary denied the intimacy, and Joseph repudiated the responsibility. Ian Thomas, in his book on the mystery of godliness, makes a very interesting comment about this. He says, those who would have you reject the virgin birth of Christ would have you believe that he was the illegitimate child of a woman who was both unfaithful and a liar. Others would have you believe that a matter of such gravity is of no particular consequence. Remember that every lie is a lie about the truth, and every lie comes from the same source, the big lie, who is the father of lies. Keep that in mind, because it's not just about the birth of Christ where this applies. It's also the way you and I become followers of Jesus that applies. Lies have consequences. Decisions have consequences. Think about Joseph for a moment. He received the word of God and believed it according to Matthew. Joseph would have had to wait 9 months to find out what that was. Why? Pretty simple. She said, and I will give birth to a son, and I will have to call his name Jesus. What if Mary would have given birth to a girl? There was no sonar. You couldn't go sonar cam, things like this, no such thing. Joseph had to wait and see, number one, is it going to be a son? That's a clue. Obviously, some of you ladies would have liked to see there was a girl. But God has only a son. One son. Mary asked the angel, and he gave her the answer in Luke 1:35. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Listen, there is no human explanation. So the first thing is the Word of God. The second thing is the angel tells her how that birth is gonna come into being. Supernaturally, by the Holy Spirit, not by man. How was it to be? By the Word of God, through the Holy Spirit. 30 years later, Jesus has a discussion with a religious teacher by the name of Nicodemus. And Nicodemus says, hey, Master, you know, we know you're a good teacher. We know all the things you're doing around here. There's no explanation except God is with you. He kind of favors you like the Old Testament prophets. So what's going on? And Jesus doesn't give him a single answer. He just said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. Unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. And Nicodemus obviously goes, okay, I see the natural process. So you tell him I have to sneak back into my mother's womb, and then she's going to pop me out again a different man. That's how that works? You and I would say, that's stupid. How can a teacher even ask this question? But you know, when you're so steeped in religion, any answer that doesn't have to be confronted with the truth is a good answer. How many of you have ever rationalized in your walk in the religious environment? You rationalized and rationalized because you simply didn't want to admit that this thing doesn't work. We haven't changed much in 2,000 years. Go with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 3, and I show it to you. You can read it for yourselves over and over and over again. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one born is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Born of water means that's how you and I came into this world. We broke the water. And then you also have to have the Holy Spirit's birth afterwards. Otherwise, you cannot enter the kingdom. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. And then he goes, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. You can't manipulate it. You don't know where it's coming from. It doesn't happen that way. Later on, Jesus declares that he is the I am, the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except to him. That's the truth. And how was Jesus coming into being as a human being? The Holy Spirit. And then he's called the Son of God. Jesus later on said to the people when they come to him and said, you know, you're kind of blaspheming when you tell them, you know, that they can eat and do in the temple what they please. And Jesus says, don't you know that you're called sons of God? And they go, what? See, everybody who is born of the Spirit is called a son and daughter of God. Let me say it again. Everyone who is born of the Holy Spirit is a son of God or a daughter of God. No other way. That's what Christmas is all about. Around the world we celebrate Christmas, and 99% of the people go to a traditional service, whatever it is, and have no clue that without the power of the Holy Spirit, you cannot be a child of the living God. So we have the Word of God. We got the power of the Holy Spirit at work. And there's one more point that's missing. Look at Mary in verse 38 in Luke 1. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Mary decided to make herself available to God's will. Let me be very clear about that. God sent the messenger, Gabriel, with the word of God. The Holy Spirit is the power of God to make the word possible. That's the impossible becoming possible. But that's not enough. The answer is, you are the one who has to make the decision. That's the power of making a decision. You have to make the decision that what God offers, you will accept. I know there's a lot of false teaching going on. God is so sovereign, he can do anything. Yes, he can. But don't stop there. And he has chosen to offer us salvation and leaves it up to you and me if we want to be in the kingdom of God or not. Huge consequences, my friend. I don't care if you have children right now here or no children. It doesn't matter. It's the same thing. The decision which you make, that the offer that God through his word gives you and the Holy Spirit is willing to birth a new life in you through the Holy Spirit's power, is yours, and it will impact you and generations to come. I have watched over my years of ministering so many people. The parents come, raise the children, and the parents play the hypocrite. They go to church, the pastor says something, and then the mom or dad, whatever, say on their way down, yeah, you know, he just had a crazy day. Listen, what you just do is you're speaking the devil's language. And then you come to me and say, Pastor, you know what? My children don't behave. There's nothing I can do about it. You taught them disrespect to the Word of God. Only the Word of God and the Holy Spirit can change your kids. You parents need to take that deadly serious. This is deadly serious stuff. This will determine, just like these four people in the history I told you, this will determine your future and the future of your children and the future of this nation. Huge implication. We cannot take that and put that aside and laugh a single time about the Word of God. The Word of God is not a laughable matter. It is life or death. Christmas is about life or death. If there would have been no birth of Jesus, we would all be dead. Jesus is an eternal being, he's God. He decided to come into our time. Anyone who is under time is under the curse. And then he showed us that time cannot have a hold on him. And he broke through the time and rose from the dead and is alive forevermore. That's Christmas. That's new birth. That's the Word of God, by the power of God, by a decision you and I make. That changes everything. Mary had everything going for her. She had a plan. Believe me, I have never met a young woman who's about ready to get married who has no plans. Never met her. There's no such thing. Man, if you think any otherwise, they're going to teach you. They got it all planned for the next 50 years. Mary is no different. She's a young woman who has plans. And now comes God. And he shatters her plans. Listen carefully to me. When you become a born-again believer, your plans don't matter. He's got a better one for you. We just don't see it. Before you can accept his plan, you need to abandon your plans. I can stand before you this morning and honestly tell you before God, I had entirely different plans for my life. Entirely different plans. But I'm looking back to them and I said, thank you, Lord, you had a better plan. What if I would have 30-some years ago not accepted the Lord Jesus Christ? You would not be sitting here. When the Lord brought me to Iowa, what if I would have said, forget it? I did actually say it. He knows. More than once. As a matter of fact, I said, devil, get behind me. Little did I know. But we are sitting here today and we are enjoying the beauty of being brothers and sisters in the Lord and have a beautiful Christmas celebration because we, all of us, at one time or another, had to make decisions, including me, and here we are together and enjoying the presence of the living God because of it. That's God's doing. That's when you and I forsake our plans and let him have his plans. We cannot understand when we are fighting with God that we are actually choosing a worse plan than what he has planned. Murray said, Lord, I don't like God when you interfere in my life. Ever said that to him? Come on. I don't know if you're honest with God when you pray. I tell the Lord many times, Lord, I got some great plans. And I know if you get it, you probably will agree with me. Then obviously I tell the Lord, just kidding. No, but we have to go and understand. When the Lord gets in, no exception, he will always interfere with our plans. Always. I can only smile today. My wife and I got married. I said, so how many kids do you want? You know, you have to discuss that before you get married, correct? She said, at least a half a dozen. So I said, okay, let's build a house. 6 bedrooms. No children. The house came, the bedrooms came, no children. One day a dear lady in the church, once we became born again, told my wife, she took her outside and said, you know what? Are you getting up in age? You're going to have to get going. And so my wife comes to me and tells me, and I said, go and tell her, I still try to figure out how this thing works. What I did not know, God had a better plan. I was 44 years old when God gave us a son. He has not even been in the world yet. He was just in the womb of a woman. There he sits. The greatest blessing. I didn't have plans. God has the plans. How do we know? How do we know? We don't want to interfere with God's plans. We want him to do it. Does everything go smoothly? No. You should have seen him when he was 14, 15. Every picture you see of me, it proves. I had a full head of hair. Thank you, Peter. Ian Thomas sums it up how that works when you and I surrender. When you and I say, okay, Lord, I make the decision. He said, by the word of God to the Holy Spirit acting on the obedience of faith. That is how the miracle took place when Christ was born in Bethlehem. By his incarnation, the Lord Jesus Christ had established a precedent in procedure for spiritual regeneration. You and I come exactly the same way into the kingdom. By the word of God, which you heard today, by the power of the Holy Spirit, who does the work if you respond. He takes your decision, and it has huge implication. And I say you every time when I see you, my friend, just don't play any games with God, because one day you and I will leave this earth. We will. I know man works hard and feverishly in the scientific field to make us extend our life. But extension is just that. It's not life. You need life on life more abundantly. When you this morning get that tug on your heart and God says, stop trying to pursue it yourselves. Just surrender. I'm not asking you to stand up. I think it's a gimmick. I don't ask you to come forward. I don't ask you nothing about this. The only thing I'm telling you is talk to God. That miracle that has to happen in your heart and mind is between you and God. He already spoke. The Holy Spirit is here. He is giving you that birth immediately. You don't have to apply and wait for the government to get 6 months back to you. No, God's government works. It's right here. And you just say, Lord, I'm done. Your plans. Whatever that is. Is it scary? Yes. But I tell you what, God has better plans than you. It's that simple. That's what Christmas is all about. So you may look at 2020 Christmas celebration. And later on in life, you look back and say, what if? It's going to be the two answers, or none whatsoever. What if I would have not surrendered? Where would I be? And what if I actually embrace the truth, let the Holy Spirit do his work, and look what a life he has given me? That is going to be between you and him. That's it. I'll leave you with that thought this morning. Christmas is not a real Christmas without you in the kingdom of God. We're going to worship the Lord together. Give us a little time if you struggle. The first song, we just worship the Lord. The second song, we light a candle. All of you gotten the candle when you came in? Listen, the candle is just a symbol. What happened in your heart? Light came in. So you don't have to put your clothes on fire just to prove that you're on fire. Think about it. How would my life look like with God if I have not been in the kingdom? And think about how your life has changed since you are in the kingdom. And what if I learn to surrender more and more every day and see how incredible God's plans are? It's all up to you. You've got the freedom. You've got the power to choose. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. There's nobody in the world who ever was thinking that you would ever send your own son to come to this world. A miracle, child. Seeing the Holy Spirit at work in a mighty power. Lord, we sometimes forget this is not about a baby boy. This is about your precious son, Heavenly Father. You yourselves spoke and said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. So we can have life and life more abundantly. Today, together we celebrate that birth because we know it is the manifestation of your word coming to pass. You told the Apostle John to write those words. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. Then John writes that the light has come into the world. Your light. And Lord, we need that light in our hearts, shining ever brighter to your power. Heavenly Father, I lift everyone this morning who is here and those who are watching around the world before you. Let your word penetrate their hearts. Let the Holy Spirit do a mighty work in each one of them. And bring them to a place where they can say, yes, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. May the world around them will be transformed. May families will be transformed. Nations will be transformed as your light starts shining brighter and brighter. And Lord, we thank you for this wonderful opportunity we have this morning. Not just to sing about your birth, but to celebrate in a very special way. Taking a day out where we can reflect on our own life, on the miracle you have given us, and now living in us. We give you for that all the glory and all the praises. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people can say, Amen.